The first verse of the Christmas hymn, O Holy Night, begins this way. O Holy Night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, a weary world rejoices. A weary world rejoices. What does that mean? Why was there a thrill of hope? And that's what we're going to explore. Why was the world weary and why did it rejoice? And through these six verses that are printed here for us, Matthew in his book engages the answers to those questions. Why was there a thrill of hope and why did a weary world rejoice? Let's turn our attention to the fourth reading of Advent, starting in verse 25 of Matthew 11. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are weary, heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we come before you and we thank you for this, your word that you have given to us. And we thank you for your promise to be with us. And we ask that you would open our eyes, open our hearts, open our minds a little bit more to understand these, your scriptures. In Christ's name we pray, and everybody said together, amen. Amen. Tis the season for a cough drop. Pray for me that will work. What have you longed for this Christmas season? What are you longing for right now? Some of you, I know, are longing to open your gifts as soon as possible. Others of you are longing for a sense of connection and belonging as you get together with your family. Some of them who you may not have seen in a long time and have gathered a long way to come spend time with you. Others of you are longing for an experience of holiday nostalgia and even the childhood wonder that you once had during Christmas. And you wonder where it went, all the simple joys. Others of you are longing just for a break from the daily grind and the stressors that go with it. Others of you right now are longing for the pastor's message to be short. Christmas is a time of longing for a lot of good things. But you know, Christmas is also well known for being one of the most burdensome and stressful times of the year. As people run around and just wonder, will we have enough money to make it through this season? Others wonder, will our family be pleased with an equal amount of time that we can give each side of the family? Others are stressed because they wonder if they have the right decor as they host. Did they plan the right menu? Are they leading and having the right types of meaningful conversations? Are they able to have the right clothes for the Christmas Eve service? Are they able to plan this time together with family so no one feels bored? Are they doing everything possible to avoid the inevitable family conflict that comes up around current events? For some, Christmas is a season of great weariness. It seems like weariness and exhaustion can kind of be fanned into flame during this time as well. Some of you are weary because of what Christmas stirs up inside you. You're weary because of the way your heart grumbles so easily. You're weary because of how fear and anxiety can hijack your heart at any moment. You're weary because you feel that your heart is just ready to explode in anger because you feel like you're walking on pins and needles. You're weary because of how critical you become, standing in line at Target. You're weary because of how invisible you feel at work, or how unsafe the world feels, or how envious you are of other people's things, or how you feel oppressed by people in your family that are supposed to love you and cherish you. There is a lot going on. The world is overwhelming to us. And Christmas is both a time of great joy and also incredible burdens and great weariness. And it all seems to be stirred up at once, because behind the decorative lights, behind the smell of cinnamon, gingerbread, and peppermint, and the gifts and the garland and the family banter in the kitchen, many of us just feel exhausted and weary. The good news is, Jesus speaks directly to a weary world. Did you notice it? In verse 28, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden." Christmas is the season when we're reminded that Jesus comes to us directly. And he says, "I know what it's like. I know behind all the glitz and the glamour and the lights and the parties and the schedules, behind that and the smiles is a weary heart in a weary world." And he says, "Come to me." But why? Why should we come to him? We come to him because of who he is, what he brings, and how he brings it. Who he is, what he brings, and how he brings it. First, notice who he is in verse 29. He writes to us, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart." Think about this for a second. Charles Spurgeon was one of the first people to highlight that in all the Gospels and all the times that there's a recording of what Jesus said and how he referred to himself, this is the only place where Jesus describes his own heart. He uses other metaphors in Scripture to talk about himself. "I'm the vine, I'm the door, I'm the way and the life, I'm the truth, I'm the bread." Metaphors, but this is the only time he refers to himself and his heart. What would you have expected him to say? That this is the one place he writes about himself. What would you expect him to say? What does the world kind of expect someone to say in that situation? Notice he didn't say, "I am powerful and vengeful." He didn't say, "I am disappointed and impatient." He didn't say, "I'm tolerant and kind." Nor did he say, "I'm anointed and all-knowing." What did he say? "I am gentle and lowly." What does he mean by that? Gentle. It's only that word used here for gentle is only used three times in the New Testament, and it's really talking about being humble. "I'm humble." And then he partnered it with this other word, lowly. What does that mean? Every time it's used in the New Testament, it's typically referring to someone who's lowly of status, meaning socially, they are in a low position. In other words, "I'm from the wrong state, the wrong school, the wrong family, and the wrong class. I'm lowly." I, as Dana Ortlund says in his wonderful book, Gentle and Lowly, he says, this is someone who's socially unimpressive. Those who are not the life of the party, but rather cause the host to cringe when they show up. Jesus came in a state of humiliation, humbleness, meekness. Even though he was the anointed, promised Messiah. That was to come. Think about it for a moment. He's the chosen one, but yet he willingly came to be born to teenage parents who were religious refugees, who could only find a place to stay in a livestock stall. Think about how he was lowly, willing to, as the anointed one, the second person of the Trinity, the King himself, come as a powerless baby and to live in a world just like you and I live, to learn, to write, and to learn knowledge just like you and I do, to have to eat and to rest and to sleep, and to go through life being ridiculed and mocked, to have disciples who were slow learners and didn't get it, even though he poured himself out to them and modeled for them what they should know and do. How religious leaders, the elite, wanted to kill him and they misrepresented him and told lies about him. How he was so weary moving through life as an adult. Just think of the times he was in the wilderness and he wearied himself going into battle with Satan. Or think of the time that he meets the woman at the well because he's weary of his journey to get there. Or the time he's so exhausted he falls asleep in a boat in the middle of a storm. He was a weary man who poured himself out, followed by a band of stubborn learners that were more interested in making sure that Jesus would recognize them in the kingdom to come. Can we sit at your right hand? Even getting their parents to advocate for them. His family, his own family, thought he was unstable. And not only that, he lowered himself. Even though he was the one that called the world into being, he lowered himself and let the yoke of the law be placed upon him, God's law, and he would have to keep it just like all of his people would. And not only that, he would take on the yoke of a sin-damaged world, the sins of his people upon himself. He came to be wearied and to be worn down. And he carried that load and pushed it and pulled it all the way to the grave as he hung on the cross, burdened and weary. He started in a weary place with a mom and dad who couldn't even afford to bring the most, who had to bring the poorest offerings available. Who is he? He's gentle and lowly. What does he bring? Come to me, all you, verse 28, who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Notice he mentions it twice. You will find rest for your souls. But notice, this word that he uses for rest is not the most common word for rest in the New Testament. The most common word for rest in the New Testament is a word that says rest, meaning like stop doing something. Stop your work. Stop and just give yourself a physical respite. This word is only used three times, and it's a word that is used, or it's used actually more than three times, but it's a word that's used to communicate refreshment. Not just stopping, but refreshment. And he says, I come to bring you refreshment. But notice what type of refreshment it is. It's refreshment of the soul. He's telling us your souls are so churned. You don't have, you may be experiencing physical rest occasionally, but even when you physically rest, your souls are churning and churning and weary, and they don't stop. And I've come to bring you not just stopping, but physical and spiritual renewal and refreshment. Deeper refreshment of the soul. You see, he talks to them about why are they heavy laden and burdened and working so hard. Because the religious elite of the time had given them religion that says, you need to do this and you need to do that, and God's law requires this and God's law requires that, and you have to do that. And they were just heaping on them all kinds of burdens that they had to keep. Burdens that were unmanageable. Burdens that they themselves didn't even keep. They twisted God's law and added extra laws on top of it over and over again. And so God's people were burdened and weary. And he says, I've come to bring you soul rest because you're fighting to prove yourself. You're fighting to be seen. You're clawing for security. You're battling for safety in your soul. You're exhausted because you're not enough, and you're battling to be loved because everything's in shambles. All the relationships are in shambles. Your relationship with the Lord, with the world, with each other, with yourself is racked, and you are striving to have your soul find refreshment and rest again. You're churning and churning, going after so many different things, and you're trying to, with your own performance, secure that refreshment, so you turn to your work, but you can't work hard enough. You are trying to find, to stay accepted by the people, that love you. You work hard to be accepted, and then once you are accepted, you work hard to make sure you don't lose it. You're exhausting yourself to be validated, to be a world changer, to be an influencer, to set up the world the way you want it to be. And you're working so hard to make life the way it's supposed to be, the way you think it's supposed to be, just to be loved and cared for, just to be seen and not be invisible, just to cover the shame that makes you want to go into the shadows. You work tirelessly to be redeemed from the things that you regret doing in the past. Or you work tirelessly to advance the cause that you've attached your life to. Will you make a difference? You are heavy laden, he says, burdened beyond belief, working so hard. But you can't do it. And I want your soul to be refreshed. And I'm bringing you that gift. Last Friday, two paragliders in California set out for an afternoon of joy, and it was sunny and everything was going well, and as they're paragliding, a storm came in and became very foggy and overcast very quickly. They got disoriented and they ended up crashing into the ocean off Malibu. One of the worst things to happen to a paraglider is to crash in the ocean. Why? Because the parachute you are with gets stuck in the water and the current and the waves begin to pull you down and you are strapped in. And you only have moments. And so this man and wife, or I'm not sure if it was a husband and wife or not, but a man and a woman were trapped in the ocean. And then quickly people heard cries for help and two deputies were close by. And then they saw what happened, and they quickly removed all of their tactical gear, and they went rushing into the surf, and they swam close to 75 yards to meet them out in the surf. And the paragliders are panicking, and they are being pulled under. And as the deputies are there, they are being pulled under as well, and they are fighting and struggling, and they have to cut them free from the tangled mess of parachutes and lines that are just taking everybody down. And they were exhausted. The man and woman were exhausted. And so were the deputies. But the deputies got them free and carried them back to safety. And that's what Jesus says to us. We have become so entangled in the ocean of our sin, it's just pulling us down. And what he has done is he has laid aside not his tactical gear, but his glory, his what he deserves, all of his rights that he deserves. He sets it down to come in humility to run after us and to grab panicky, exhausted people and to bring them back to safety. But how does he give it? Notice what he says, verse 28. Come to me. Come to me. He says, you're exhausted and weary, come to me. Notice what he didn't say. He didn't say, are you exhausted and weary? Audition for me. Show me how good you are, and maybe I'll give you some rest, because I have it. Show me how good you are. He didn't say, audition for me. Nor did he say, take this theological exam for me. Let me see if you're worthy, if you got all the pieces correctly. And he didn't say, show me your frequent ministry miles, that you're worthy of this. That's not what he did. What he did is he said, just come to me. And what does he say? I will give it to you. I'll give it to you. See, that's all he says. He doesn't say prove yourself. He doesn't say audition for me. He says, I came as a child to earn the refreshment for you, and I freely give it to you. All I say is come to me. Dear friends, you realize we live in a world where there's all these voices that are saying, come to me, and I'll give you the rest you long for. Your work says, come to me. Your family says, come to me. The cause says, come to me. Other social groups say, come to me. There are voices everywhere saying, come to me. Give me your life. Give me your schedule. Give me your money. Give me your time. Give me your kids. Give me your family, and I will give you rest. What are the voices? Where are you going? Jesus just says, come to me. See, religion and imitation gods only heap performance requirements upon you. And if you don't keep them, they will cancel you. They'll say, I'm not going to wait all day. Prove it. Or I'll take it away. Jesus is the only one who came because you never could do it. And when you still struggle, he forgives. He never abandons you and never walks away. In fact, he says, my burden is light and my yoke is easy. As we move on in this weary world, ask yourself, whose voice have I embraced that says, come to me? Because there was a voice years ago that said, come to me, and he was born as a baby into a weary world to weary himself. See, the story of our culture is this. It says, go weary yourself so that you can find rest. The story of Christmas is different. It says that Jesus came as a baby to weary himself to give you his rest. And so he invites weary people, come to me. But do you realize he only said that after he came to us first? He said, you can't come up to me. I'm coming down to you. I'm here. Now come. Are you weary? Come. Let's pray. Father, we cry out to you. Have mercy upon us and meet us in our weariness this Christmas. Through all the glitz and the glamour and the singing and the joy and the happiness as we really enjoy it at the same time, there is that undertow of weariness. Would you meet us and have mercy and give us refreshment for our souls? In Christ's name we pray. Everyone said together, amen.